Welcome to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus.
Last week we started dealing with the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and we said there was one primary reason and one secondary reason. The primary reason for its existence was to deal with the issue of sin. The issue of we missed the mark, and how do we get restored with God? The secondary aspect we didn't deal with, which is worship, and that's going to come at the end of it, because once we realize what it's all there for, it should cause us to worship. So we haven't dealt with that part. Then we dealt with the names of the Mishkan, which is obviously Mishkan, which means from the root Shachan, to dwell. And so it's the glory of God that dwells, Shekhinah. And so it's that kind of connection that we made. We also looked at the connection of one of the other names, the tent, the Mikdash. It's a holy place, a temporary dwelling, and it's not a permanent structure. It's called the tent of meeting, or the tent of the congregation, because that's where God met the congregation of Israel. It was the tent of meeting because that's where he met us. And the last name we dealt with was the tabernacle of testimony, or the tent of testimony. In both cases it deals with the testimony aspect, which is the tablets of the law that were in the Ark of the Covenant, because they dealt as a testimony to God that he will be faithful not only as a covenant maker, but also as a covenant keeper. So tonight we remember that in a sense with Shavuot, that God made the covenant, but he also keeps the covenant. So he's not a God that just says, oh, well, I've made it, I can go now. Goodbye, and leave. Shavuot is the feast of weeks, and so it's the feast of Pentecost, and so it's the giving of the law that we remember. Moses goes up, and when he comes down, we celebrate this. A very significant event in the Jewish cycle. And because of that, it's also one of the three pilgrim festivals. So on this, we were supposed to go to the temple or to the Mishkan, to the tabernacle, and worship before the Lord. And we would bring fruits. Now, from Passover to Shavuot, we bring the first fruits, and we bring an omer of a sheaf every day before the Lord. And so we count them up. And so today we've reached that fullness, and so we celebrate that before the Lord. But today we mainly remember the giving of the law at this point, that God gave us the law. But it's a little bit of a pity, because that's not all that happened. From the New Testamental aspect, we also know that it's not just the giving of the law, but the giving of the Spirit. And so they're very much connected with that. And so when God dwelt among us, he didn't say he would dwell in the tent itself, he would dwell among us. That very much fits with the concept of the New Testament in terms of God indwells us. And he doesn't just dwell in a tent, and he's limited to the tent. He's not a pagan God, limited to geography, limited to space, or one temple, or one country. But wherever he goes, and wherever we go, because of his grace, he comes with us. In that sense, Shavuot is much more than just giving off the law. We see beyond that. But we do remember that. And so we do stay up all night and study. But we're not going to stay up all night here. And so we're just going to try a little bit of the next part of the study of the Mishkan. So I did a very quick review. And now I want to look at the next part. Now, before you, there's a little paper cut of the Mishkan. Now, remember that we started off with, when we read in the chapters, that the tribes are on the outside. And then as you came in, you had the priest, then there was a no man's land where you had to walk through, and then you would come to the tent. And so as you would walk with your little fluffy woolly sheep that you had kept for a couple of days because you checked that it's clean and pure, you would take it all the way in, it would be sacrificed, the blood would be received, and you would be cleansed. But the laying off on the hand, on the sheep, or the goat, or the bull, depending on who you were, had significance. You had to be repentant, because in that you confessed your sins. That's the whole point of the laying on of the hands of the sheep. So, we've now come close. We now want to try to get inside, and we're going to see how far we can get in. We won't probably go all the way into the Holy of Holies, but we do want to look a little bit inside now. So, first of all, we hit the fence. Now, this fence, what was its purpose? Keep out not just the pagans, but keep out everybody but who? Priests were allowed to go in. Who else? The repentant sinner could come in. Who else? Nobody else. And so it was a clear separation between the holy things and the not so holy. And so as you come closer to God, there is more holiness. And the further away you move, the less holiness. So in our own lives, we should draw near to God to obtain and live a holy life. Anybody who repents can come near. But can you see how many gates there are? Only one. Why is there only one? There's only one way to God, not two ways. Whether you're a Muslim, a Hindu, a Jew, an atheist, an agnostic, doesn't matter. There's one way to God, one way to come in. Not two ways, not I'll do it my way. There's one way. What I like about that is that initially when this was set up, it was just for Jews. Only Jews could come in, and that's where it stopped. Now that we've become believers in Messiah, what changed? Proselytes, people who converted to Judaism could. But on the temple wall, there was a sign that says, no Gentile allowed beyond here, on the pain of death. So it was very clear, this is a separation. This is for the people of God and nobody else. So in Ephesians 2, verse 13 to 16, the thing that kept Gentiles out was they were not a part of the covenant. They were not a part of the people of God. And so at this point, what we have is a removal. And now, any repentant sinner can come in. And I like that, because it's no longer just an excuse. Exclusive Jewish thing. Now remember, in days gone past, when both the Mishkan and the temple stood, who could come in? Well, so far, only Jews. And then there was only a Jewish male section. And then only the priests. And then only the high priest. And so it was always narrowing. But now we can all draw in, whether we were far off the Gentiles or whether we already were part of the people of God. In Psalm 117, it says, oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you peoples, for his mercy is great towards us, and the truth of God endures forever. Hallelujah. All people now can come before him and praise him. All people have received that mercy now. And I like that. It expresses that entrance we are in. But what's the first thing that we now see? Now, we're just standing, not yet inside, but we're standing on the outside. It's a bit hard to see here. But can you see those strokes? And so in between the fence you had linen, but those posts that you see were made of shittim wood or acacia wood. And so those posts or frames were made of a particular wood. And what I like about it is because in the Jewish translation of the Septuagint, it says uncorruptible wood. And so does Josephus. They both say that. And I like that because if this is just something that God said and said, look, just make this tent for me and leave it at that, we wouldn't have so much detail. This is a really detailed picture of something else. And so while it is a real thing, it's also a picture. And the picture or the shadow, as we hear from Hebrews, is a shadow of the Messiah. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And I really like that when you connect this with the concept of tree here. Who by himself bore our sins in his body upon the tree or upon the wood. It's the incorruptible wood, and it's like his body. It is incorruptible. Who bore us in his body upon the wood. Earlier, Peter already referred to the priesthood and the sacrifice. So I suspect that Peter had that kind of uncorruptible wood in mind, because that's the body of Yeshua. That's how he connects the two. And I like that. I think that's a great connection. Okay, so we've now stepped inside. Can you tell me what is the first item that you see there? The yellow container. What do you think it is? It's an altar. And so what we have here is the brazen altar. In Exodus 27, we find the brazen altar. What is the point of the brazen altar? Can anybody tell me that? For sacrifice. Why do we need sacrifice right at the beginning? For atonement of sin? It is a ritual purity that we have lost because we touched a dead mouse or we committed a major sin. But to approach God, the first thing he wants is blood. When my son read through Leviticus, he said, Dad, it's all about the blood, blood, sacrifice and more blood. I mean, what is it with this God? And I think that's a valid question. I think we don't have blood anymore, do we? When we go and worship, how many times do we take a sheep? We don't. Just imagine taking little Fluffy with you and killing it. Seeing it killed, how would you feel? And that's the point. That is the point that I think God is trying to make. He's saying what has happened is not a pretty thing. Your sin has separated you from me. and I want that restored. How do I restore you? We had that identification. This animal dies in my place. And so it is that strong, that connection. If it was just any animal, and I could send it via McDonald's or via Hungry Jack's, I don't see it. It's okay. It's a great hamburger. But how does Fluffy taste after I saw it killed? You see, that's far more personal then, isn't it? That's right. They were used to it. And so part of it goes to the Lord, like the fat and the kidneys and the blood. And a part of it, like the shoulder, goes to the priest. And the rest you could take home. And you would eat that with the family. But everybody knows that that's Fluffy. It's a really strong identification point that we've lost. We now think of sinner, we'll just confess and we'll move on. And how much does it cost? Because the first thing you got to do is pay up. You come in and it's pay up. If you're not right with the Lord, it's not just a quick prayer, it's a costly thing. And so at this point, we appease God. Now, he's not always an angry God, and often, you know, we talk about how to appease God, but this is one of his ways. We cannot come empty-handed. Now, how true is that for us as believers in Messiah? Can we come empty-handed? On Shavuot, we gave a grain offering or a wheat offering. And so there are other offerings, but consistently, from start to finish, it's all blood. With a scattering of flour and grain and fruit and other things. Today, when we talk about Orthodox Judaism, they say, oh, we don't need it. Well, the reality is God said that we would need it. Who can change the rules? There's a verse in the Bible that leans towards them, but what they forget, the person who wrote that verse was still sacrificing in the temple. And he said, these things without that is no good. But we forget that it is without. And we just ignore the whole temple sacrifice thing. And we can't. Ephesians 5, verse 2. When we come before the Father, what offering do we have?
Christ.
Yeah, because he gave himself up for us as an offering and slaughtered as a sacrifice, a pleasing aroma. And so while we may not come with a physical sacrifice, we do have a sacrifice in him. And so at this point, we can go past the first item. We can go past the brazen altar. Once we realize that Messiah is a sacrifice, and that he wants sacrificial aspect, what should we do? How should we live? Like him. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or worship. We don't physically get sacrificed or near sacrificed like Isaac, but we do have to live sacrificially. That's what God requires of us. It is not a cheap life. He didn't say, oh, there's some grace. You can do whatever you like. It cost him his life, and that's how we should live. We should live as a sacrifice, sacrificially in all things we do. And that's a tough one. I mean, most of the time, let's be honest, we live in a I-tune generation and a me generation. We like things for me. My daughter is pregnant, but we got on the train and there's no seats. She's 8 months pregnant. Nobody stands up. And I go, what happened to this generation? I understand things change, but it's very much me-centered. And God is saying, no, live like Messiah, sacrificially. I think that's something that we should emulate. We've now moved to the next theme. It's a basin, Exodus 30, verse 17 to 21. The laver of bronze, a washing bowl. But what we see is the next step. What we see is the washing. At Passover, we wash our hands twice, even though we just had a bath, but during the meal we still wash our hands. Why is that? It's a ritual based on what? The blood is shed, we now move on. In Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5, the hands are washed here and the feet. Two things are washed, hands and feet. Hands are symbolic of doing, feet are symbolic of walking or going. So what does God want? He wants us to have clean hands and a pure heart. So that's based on Psalm 24. We have been cleansed by the blood. We've now been cleansed by the water. Clean hand, pure heart, because we've confessed our sins. And what do we receive? A blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of our salvation. That alone, we should really pause and say, what a blessing he's willing to bestow upon us. Righteousness, salvation, a blessing. I mean, Dayenu. What more could we want? But there were two things that they washed, hands and feet. So Isaiah 52 verse 7, it's a familiar verse. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bring good news, proclaiming shalom, that bring good tidings of good news, announcing salvation and saying to Zion, your God reigns. The Hebrew word there for good news or glad tidings is connected to the word besorah, which is the Hebrew word for gospel. It is the good news that he proclaims. But we need feet that are ready to go and hands that are pure. And so it is not just a picture of Messiah, but it's a picture for us, what we ought to do. We are called to be like him. But what did he do? Remember at the last Passover? He washed the feet of the disciples because he wanted them to go and share the good news. And so it's a sign of humility. We do serve one another. We've now come to the next little bit. It's a little bit like a tent. The first curtain that we meet is badger skin. Now, depending on your translation, it'll say something different. In Exodus 26, it talks about the skin. Sea lions, sea cows are similar. Sea cows are bigger. So they're just another. The exact meaning of this word is unclear. It's only used twice in the Bible, once here and once in Ezekiel 16, verse 10, where it talks about that this particular skin was made for sandals. And so the question is, what is this kind of thing that is put over it? We don't really know. In the Septuagint and Eusebius, they talk about that it was a blue skin. And so it'll be seal skin, dolphin skin, porpoise, whale, cow, badger. One wacky version, it said antelope. There's so many different translations of this word that we really should say we don't know. What we do know is that they made sandals of it from Ezekiel. So it's a strong thing, and it's, well, let's be honest, would you make sandals out of an expensive thing? No. It just needs to be durable and tough. They had two things. So the outside layer is durability and toughness, and it kept the place inside dry, and that's the main purpose of it. But obviously it wasn't very beautiful because it wasn't embroidered, it didn't have fine linen, or it wasn't woven. It was just skin like sandalwood stuck together. In Isaiah 53 verse 2 it says, for he grew up before him like a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, and he had no form or comeliness when we see him, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. Whatever this skin was, it wasn't beautiful, and it's a picture of the Messiah. When we look at it first, there is nothing there. It's just imagine, we're the tribes, right? We're on the outside of the tabernacle. We're on the hill looking down. Now, the fence is nice and white. We come inside. It's all kept clean. And then there's this skin just lying over it. It's I won't say ugly, because I think that the text doesn't say that. But it's not beautiful, because it's just sandal material. It's just a quick, sharp thing to keep it dry. And you think, that way you house God, yet there is no beauty within him that we should desire him. It's only when we press on with him that we realize that there is beauty within. The world will not receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he will be with you. When we look on the outside, there is no gold or diamonds or beautiful things, but we need to press on to the next level. Okay, so the next layer is what color? It's a brownish red. I didn't have red. There you go. So it's supposed to be red. It is ram wool dyed red. What would that remind you of? Blood. What else? Think biblically. A ram. What's the first ram sacrifice that we hear about? Genesis 22 talks about the near sacrifice of Isaac, the binding of Isaac, the Akedah, and this reminds us of that, because we've gone from the outer to the inner layer. And so it is a picture that people will look on and say, hey, it's ram's wool dyed red. It's not just any ram, but it's a sacrificial animal. It's a ram that died. Which one is the first one? Oh yes, that near sacrifice, where the father was willing to sacrifice the son. Do we have a greater picture of that in the New Testament? Yeah, a much greater picture. Let's move on to the next layer. Goat's hair. The Bible doesn't actually say what color, it just says goat's hair. And so it was woven together from goat's hair, or some claim it was goat skin. So the third layer that is over the tent is goat's hair. Goat speaks of sin. In Leviticus 23 it says, if his sin, wherein he has sinned, be known to him, then he shall bring a goat offering, a male without blemish. There are two other goats that are really prominent in the Bible. On Yom Kippur, you have one to the Lord and one for the wilderness. That's right, because one of them is there so that the sin can be removed, and the other one removes the sin from Israel. He draws it away from Israel. So one of them is sacrifice, an appeasement. One of them is a removal, the goat of removal. And so when we look at that, we see more of the atoning work coming closer. And it's something that we need to be aware of, because on the most holy day, on Yom Kippur, the priest would walk in, and he would walk past the curtain and would go, hey, yes, there are four layers here. What are these four layers for? In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it says, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in flesh. There's a hint of redemption here. He removes our sins. He's become sinful flesh. Can we remove to the next layer? This layer is fine linen. So it's the final layer before we're in. Fine linen. What does linen stand for? So we've gone from rough to delicate. We've gone from cheap to more expensive, to even more expensive to the most expensive. But linen in Scripture reminds us of fine twisted linen with cherubim and golden clamps. We've gone from the bronze clamps on the outside to now gold clamps. Fine twisted linen. In Revelation chapter 3 verse 18 it says, I counsel you to buy from me white linen, that you may be clothed with righteousness, is the implication. White here, white linen, is a symbol of righteousness. On it are cherubim. Why do you think there were cherubim on here? They're guardians of holiness. They're symbols here. They're obviously not real cherubs, but they're symbols. Like on the ark, they're symbols. On the walls, they're symbols. But they represent guardians of holiness. There's no mucking around with God. If you want to come close to God, you better be careful, because he dwells in pure light and he's holy. And for us to approach him, we've got to be very careful. We're going to pause at this point. And next week, we're going to be looking on the inside. It is detailed, but there are 1,000 verses devoted to this. There are many books that are much shorter than that. God spends an enormous amount of time because he wants to say, this is important. Here are lessons, not just then, but today, because all Scripture is profitable. Back then and today. And so we need to come a little bit closer. So next week we're going to step inside the tent. We're going to go past the fence, past the curtain. We're going to move all the way in.
You've been listening to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus in Australia. For more information, contact us at Jews for Jesus, Post Office Box 925, Sydney, Australia, 2001. God bless you.